Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. How certain are you about what happens to a person after he or she dies? And from where do you get that certainty? From scripture or from tradition? In today's podcast and post, I share some of my story as it relates to the death of two famous people from two very different worlds, John MacArthur and Ozzy Osbourne. I'll open up the Bible and I'll compare it to fundamentalism's gospel and let you make up your mind. Join me now as we peek behind the veil of heaven and explore the real decision that we all must face as the books are opened and how tradition and religion missed it. Hello, everybody. And thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder, and I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things I do in the world just like you. And I want to welcome you to today's program. I have been writing it now for a few weeks. There's a lot in here, and I really want you to stay engaged. I can tell you already, after 10 years of podcasts, I can tell you that this one is probably going to be one of those posts that reaches 20, 30,000 people easily. So send it to your friends. You probably already will. But let me just say a few things before we get started. Some of you really need to hear this, but you may not be ready. I want you to try and be ready. Try and be in a posture to receive. Try not to listen to this from a defensive posture. Try not to listen to this from a posture of certainty. We're going to get into that. But listen to this from a place of openness, of presence. Yeah, because today is going to start perhaps a journey for you of exploration that you have not realized is there. I've been on this journey, and all of my listeners who come back week after week are also on this journey. And it's a journey that shows us that the Bible can be trusted. The Bible can be known and understood in a way that makes sense. It's not weird. It doesn't put you into a strange place. And you can be free from your fundamentalism, from your dogmas, your doctrines. Theology can be open-handed. Yeah, there's a lot in here. I'm going to share my own personal story and my little bit of my journey, and then I'm going to open it up for you. And I hope that you turn on a critical thinking mind and listen to what is said. Today's podcast is number 509, and I entitled it MacArthur Meet Ozzy. So I hope you had a chance to look at the AI-generated picture, which I really like. It's a picture of Ozzy Osbourne and John MacArthur in an embrace in heaven. And I like it because I don't think it ever really occurred. I'm not even sure if these two people ever met each other. Obviously, in the news over the last few weeks, both of these men have passed away and died. And what's interesting is if you follow John MacArthur, you may know who Ozzy Osbourne is, but it's not likely you're much of a fan. You may have been trained to just not like him or his music. If you're an Ozzy fan, chances are pretty high you don't even know who John MacArthur is. So these two worlds are generally on opposite sides, so to speak. But as I've been watching the scroll sphere and kind of engaging a little bit with the different perspectives, I'm watching the funerals of both men and their legacy, which is large on both sides. You know, I thought I'd put together some of my own reflection on here. And this post is really my wish that we could get further than we actually are. And there's a sense where some of you who are listening really need to hear this, and I pray that you're ready to hear this. It's going to be an interesting journey. And you might be surprised to know, some of you, if you know me well, you know this is true. But if you don't, you might be surprised to learn that I'm a metalhead. Like, I love rock music. It's my go-to genre. Favorite band are like Pink Floyd and Tool. Lots of Ozzy, Sabbath, Maiden, you name it. If it's rock, I love it. But the death of Ozzy and MacArthur are really two large spheres in my life, right? I joined religion at age 12. I didn't grow up in some Christian family. I didn't grow up in a family that believed in God, talked about God, went to church, or any of that. When I was 12, you know, I joined a fundamental church. There's no doubt about it, looking back. And it really informed me that the worlds of God and rock music were incompatible. So I remember, like, when I was 12, 13, I was trying to convince my friends that Christian rock, like Stryper and Rez Band, were as good as Black Sabbath, of which Ozzy was the lead singer, and Iron Maiden and other bands like that. But they knew I couldn't even convince myself that that was true. But I actually took my entire album collection. I had every Kiss album at that time. Pink Floyd, Led Zeppelin. I mean, I had so many albums, and I broke every single one of them over the corner of my waterbed in a gesture which supposedly expunged Satan from my room. And only my youth pastor was proud of me. My mom was kind of surprised. My dad was disappointed. My brother said I was stupid. My friends are like, what the heck, dude? But the world that I was getting involved in church, was telling me that, you know, 80s rock album art, which was replete with dark imagery. You know, think about it. It was metal's marketing identity. But from the evangelical perspective that I was now getting into, Satan was speaking backwards in my rock music with the goal of enticing young souls into rebellion and the worship of the devil. And when Ozzy, whose nickname was the Prince of Darkness, employed upside-down crosses and pentagrams and other satanic imagery on their album art, I was taught to fear dark marketing as a gateway for demonic possession. Kevin, if you even have that album in your room, you're inviting Satan to come and take over your life. Well, I didn't want that. So I broke it all in a gesture that only made my youth pastor happy. Now, I loved Ozzy's music. Don't get me wrong. I did. I also loved Jesus. But binary religion insisted that I had to pick sides. I had to conflate enjoying rock music with the worship of Satan. If you like that music, you're worshiping the devil, Kevin. Like this crappy music over here instead, because God is happy with that. That was the message. Religion was always either or, good or evil, right or wrong, heaven or hell, Jesus or Satan. It's a teeter-totter that's either up or down. It's a light switch that's either on or off. And it would be years, decades before I would be free from that binary hell and realize that Jesus called religion the blind guides in Matthew 23:24 and John 9:30. Oh, isn't this interesting? You who say you see actually don't see. You see what I'm saying? Like, because religion can see Satan in rock music without recognizing Satan in their religious industrial complex, or what Jesus would call the synagogue of Satan. Jesus called religion the hideout for thieves. Jesus was no fan of religion. And I remember being fined in college for listening to Ozzy and for listening to Pink Floyd and all this other music, Led Zeppelin. If you played secular music that wasn't Christian music, I would get a $10 fine. And of course, I just let him add up the bill. I didn't care. Was I being rebellious and demonstrating a calloused heart, as I was accused of? Or was I embodying the spirit of Christ, who also refused to be defined by his religion? So that's a little bit of my story with rock music and Ozzy, but I met John MacArthur in 2004, and he was here in Colorado at a local conference, and he was one of my favorite Bible teachers who inspired me to truly learn the scripture. It wasn't until John MacArthur that I really felt like, man, I really need to be diligent about learning my Bible, studying the Greek. I self-taught. I went back and learned how to read the Greek. I relearned all of my hermeneutics classes, and I enrolled in a PhD program because I really wanted to go deep with the Bible. I valued MacArthur so much that I sought out a local church from one of his top disciples. And I later served there as the executive pastor over time. And so they say, never meet your idols, because the closer you get, the more human they become. And as I earned my PhD in theology and ethics years later, took me a while, several years, and my hermeneutical skills sharpened, which I would put on par or better or equal to, at least, with John MacArthur's and many other scholars. But as I started to understand how to interpret the scripture correctly, I began to see in John MacArthur's work a substantial amount of eisegesis, which is that reading into scripture. It's where you interpret the Bible according to your tradition, not according to what the Bible is actually saying. And to which I admit, all Bible students are prone to that process. That's not uncommon. I do it too here. I try and check myself as much as I can. But I was checking MacArthur's work against the scholarship of others who were equally or far more schooled, knowledgeable, trained, and passionate about this craft. And sure enough, they also disagreed with many of his conclusions. So my question became, how could someone be so certain yet be so mistaken or confused? Like, if you've ever heard John MacArthur talk, he doesn't talk with a humble confidence. He talks with absolute certainty. And this isn't a diss on John MacArthur's tremendous legacy. I have a ton of respect for the man. None of us are perfect. That's not my problem. My issue with that is that we'd be hard-pressed to find a single video of a sermon or an interview or a tape or a debate where he wasn't absolutely certain of his framework. In other words, like, he's not going to bend. He's not going to change. He has no place to learn. He has all the answers, and he's fixed. And I completely accept different interpretations and perspectives, and I respect each pastor to teach in fidelity to their convictions and to their training and to their experience and all of that. So I give a wide berth, a lot of leeway to different perspectives. And my biggest criticism, though, of the religious industrial complex is that its leaders do know better. Most of these scholars know the Bible better, but they refuse to teach what they've discovered. They refuse to change because of the economics behind fidelity to tradition. If you hold fidelity to the scripture, you lose your job. That's the facts. But why certainty instead of a non-dogmatic, humble confidence? Think about it. Certainty is the opposite of confidence in faith. You see, scripture doesn't create religion. It deconstructs religion. That's one of my biggest discoveries. And so it's like, well, why, if you've studied the scripture, do you still teach it as if its goal was to create an alternative new religion to which everybody must subscribe or burn in hell? That's not the message. It deconstructs religion. You never see Jesus saying, when I start my new religion, it's going to be way different than this. You see, if the Bible disagrees with John MacArthur's eschatology, right? If it disagrees with his dispensationalism, which it does, If it disagrees with his disdain for churches who have women pastors and elders, which it does, or his conviction that Jesus started some alternative religion to which the gospel is really just an invitation to conversion, then the Bible likely also disagrees on his other perspectives, like his perspective on homosexuality or divorce or tithing, his perspective on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, his ecclesiology, and his doctrines of hell. See, what he considered an airtight theology appears like fundamentalism with no one to fact-check him, no one brave enough. I mean, if you step into the fold and you are endorsed by John MacArthur and liked by him and his tribe and all of the sanctioning bodies, well, then to go against that would certainly put you on the outside. So what would MacArthur have said to Ozzy Osbourne had they met prior to death? Can you imagine that one? If the faith of other Christian denominations weren't sufficient for salvation, according to MacArthur, like we've seen him in interview after interview say, Catholics are going to hell. All these other denominations are unbiblical. They are demonic. Like he calls them all kinds of things. Only his framework for faith is valid for salvation, then what is he going to describe Ozzy's faith like? And Ozzy did have a faith. Or that of anyone outside of his theological tribe. Well, you know the answer. Once you kind of go outside the framework, you have to face the condemnation, the marginalization. This is the story of my life. You hear it a lot weaved into the stories on my podcast. But here's the thing, is like the Canaanite woman of Scripture, the centurion, the Samaritan, none of these would have met the standard for MacArthur's gospel. If MacArthur would fight with Alistair Begg over attending a gay wedding, then what would he say to the adulteress? I think you know what he would say to the adulteress caught in the act. So how does this posture, and I'm just picking on him, but all of fundamentalism falls under this umbrella. How does this posture toward others compare to the Christ in Scripture? That's a fair question. The Bible tells us a clear distinction here. In 1 John 4:20, it says, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so let me ask you, how did John MacArthur feel about Joel Osteen? Let's face it, MacArthur's gospel would insist that without conversion to the Christian religion, Ozzy is most certainly burning right now in an eternal hell. In fact, today's gospel coalition would disqualify the faith of the biblical centurion who Jesus said nobody in all of Israel had a faith as large as his. Or the Syrophoenician woman, the thief on the cross. None of these, not to mention any Old Testament believers, could pass the bar of the gospel coalition's gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Christ didn't exist in their mind for Abraham. The law didn't even exist for Abraham. He wasn't a Jew. If anything, he had a pagan-like belief in that he was willing to sacrifice his own son to please or appease the God. And so you have this kind of question where the Bible actually shows us the dividing line of heaven and hell is not what fundamentalism has made it. And so we've all been misled, kind of all been duped, and some are still duping. And so why is evangelicalism's gospel so different from that of John the Baptist, which was just repent and believe? Jesus, who opened up the scroll of Isaiah 61 and read the gospel, which is good news to the poor. It's liberation to the captive. It's opening of the prison door. It's the binding up of the broken heart. And then he cut off the rest of that passage. He selectively interpreted only half the verse. What about Paul? Paul's gospel never includes hell. Ever once. He wrote all of the New Testament almost entirely and never once mentions hell. And so how is hell now part of the threat of the gospel now? Folks, you need to hear this, right? Why is evangelicalism's modern gospel so different? I imagine John MacArthur was very surprised to see Ozzy in the afterlife. And maybe that idea shocks you because you're just certain as anybody that Ozzy's in hell, MacArthur's in heaven. But I can assure you that Ozzy is not in the evangelical heaven because that does not exist. Only the biblical heaven exists. And according to the Bible, the only place you can go when you die is into God. That's where Ozzy is. You see, I used to believe the traditional heaven and hell propaganda story too, until I really got serious about my understanding the Bible. Until you really look at all of the texts, the words, the Greek, the context, the frameworks, the historical frame, all of that comes into the story and it reshapes it. And it's like, I'm not the first one in 2,000 years who've seen this. I know that's not true. They've all seen it. And those who have ventured outside the lines to say, hey, I see this thing over here. We should actually consider it. The institution calls him a heretic and shows him the left foot of fellowship. And I have to face the same choice J-Mac and every other Bible student faces too. Will I believe the biblical logos, the word of God? Or will I uphold tradition? And I was watching a video. And one of the very famous podcasters says, well, if somebody says, I'm about to show you the Greek, you're about to hear the biggest heretical thing you've ever heard. Because, you know, you can't divorce all this stuff from 2,000 years of church history, which is ironic because I say that all the time. So I'm not surprised if he's listening. But let me just tell you that church history got it wrong. And just being a sheep and following down the path is what you call the wide road, which leads to your own ruin. You have to find it just like I do, the choice between authentic biblical word or the tradition. Jesus gave a great example. He was not a fan of the tradition. He said, oh, your tradition says this, but I say, and he redefines exactly. He moves everything into the heart level from the external. In Matthew 5. So what does the Bible actually say? Well, let me tell you, heaven isn't some distant, faraway place. Jesus said heaven is here now. It's in the midst of you. The coming of Christ out of heaven is the same word as the appearing of Christ. It's not a future rapture. Thank you, dispensationalism. It's not an evacuation from earth strategy, because heaven is going to join earth. We're not going to leave earth and go to heaven. Heaven is the unveiling in the midst of this world. It's like a curtain. We're on the other side of the curtain. It's like it's so close. It's not far. It's close. You just can't see it with these eyes. You have to use spiritual sight, faith, to see it. And so while the tribal belief is that MacArthur and Ozzy are light years away in some other dimensions, you know, MacArthur's up in heaven, Ozzy's in hell, but Ozzy can see the joy of MacArthur from his torment, right? Isn't that how we believe? Scripture actually reveals they haven't gone anywhere. We just don't perceive them on the other side of reality's veil. You think they're gone. The Bible says otherwise. So what do you imagine happened to John MacArthur and Ozzy as they both faced judgment? Right, isn't that what we believe? You both die and you're immediately transported to the judgment seat where Jesus determines whether or not you picked his team. Did you have a chrome fish on the back of your car? Did your radio preset go to K-Love? Did you give 10% of your money? Like, is that the judgment? Like, what do you think is going to happen? Did you accept Jesus into an imaginary door in your heart? Make him the Lord of your life? Whatever that is, as if you could do that? Was MacArthur rewarded with heaven and Ozzy cast down to hell? I mean, ask your pastor what he or she believes. Like, what do you really believe happened? It's going to take you on a journey. I'm cracking that shell because I can tell you the Bible tells a different story that liberates you, that frees you, that empowers you. It's called the gospel, but it's not what you'd hear today. The Bible says judgment day is the eternal moment of discovering ultimate reality on God's terms and not on our terms. That's when the veil parts and you get to see things as they really are. The Bible tells us that who we truly are, our true being, our true name is written in this thing called the Book of Life. It's a legal document. The term is Biblion. Earlier in Revelations, it is called the Certificate of Divorce. In this one, it's a certificate, a birth certificate. It's a legal document. And that as a legal document, you are the beloved of God who bears God's likeness. You look like your father. Now, there's this other book. It's called the Book of Deeds, the Erga, and it captures all of our pseudonyms, all the falsehood that we would create based upon our works, both good and bad. Everything is captured in there, everything you've ever done, every careless word. Now, this moment of decision, this legal verdict, the term judgment, from these legal documents is this. Which book defines you? You're going to be standing. Christ is going to bring up two books, the Book of Life and the Book of Deeds. And you're going to get a chance to say which one is you. Now, the Bible reveals that this day of judgment will be, I think, more difficult for J-Mac than Ozzy. Why? Because MacArthur's Book of Deeds will be full of many good works. Yeah, sure, there's going to be some bad deeds in there. He's not a sinless person, and he would never claim to be. But his legacy will make that book very thick. I mean, it will stand very tall with goodness. And if MacArthur's not careful, if he remains certain, he may lay claim to all those good works. And if he were to do so, he would make God indebted to him, obligated to reward him with heaven for such a good life. If he isn't humble, he'll forget his true name and define himself by his deeds, which is the temptation of all of us. Now, the same is true for Ozzy. He also will have a very thick book of accomplishments, some good and some bad. But I think in the light of God, he will not want to identify with his tall book of deeds, which labeled him the Prince of Darkness. I actually think humility may be closer to Ozzy in that case. I don't know. That part is speculation. But this is why Jesus told the religious. He didn't tell all the rest of us. He told the religious-minded person, truly, I say to you, the tax collector and the prostitute go into the kingdom of God before you. You see, the Bible says that in the end, hell will be emptied. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, it says, "Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them prior to the judgment." Now, we always like to say, oh, yeah, you'll have eternal life. Why? Because death is no more. But then they never say Hades is no more. The same thing that happens to death happens to hell. No one's in there. They're emptied. And everybody faces this decision. It tells us nothing false, anything a pseudo is the word, will ever enter the kingdom of heaven. You can only get in if you're real. See, everything false is in the book of Erga, the works, the big tall book of how you did. Heaven is entered by trusting who we are in God, our name in the book of life. That's our birth certificate. That's your real name. It's not the name we made for ourselves as defined by our deeds. We aren't human doings. We're human beings. Our deeds, both good and bad, are the slag which must be burnt off prior to entry. Like, your desire to hold on to your book, your performance, is going to be the most painful part of this decision. Revelation 21:27 says, "Nothing unclean will ever enter, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the book of life." You don't go to heaven until you own who you truly are in God. And let me give you a quick theology lesson. If God is eternal and always existed, and God is perfect and complete and omniscient, all-knowing, then that means there could never have been a time in the history of God where you did not exist. Because if you only came on the scene in 1980, then that means prior to that, God must not have known much about you. You would be new information, meaning God was not omniscient. If after you die, you're somehow lost, then God can't forget that. He can't lose a part of himself. You and I have always existed in the perfect mind and wisdom of God. And that's where we always remain. That's the true part. That's our true name. That's the part that was written in the book of life when you were given a life. Your name, who's always been in God, has just written in this life. And then when this life is over, the return is, how much of the life do you want to hang on to, and how much of the real thing do you want to go back to in God? Isn't that amazing? Listen to this part. When I learned this, it reshaped my entire theology to align with the Bible and not with the propaganda of religion. See, the Bible tells us that all that is false about us, it's a laundry list of every bad deed that ever happens. And it has this very powerful term that's used in a number of really amazing eschatological texts. And it says, tomerosoton, that part of us will die for the second time in the all-consuming fire of God, known as the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8. So the idolater, the liar, the thief, the sexually immoral, all of every bad thing, that's called the pseudo, the false part. And that part dies. That part is burnt. That part of us is thrown into the lake of fire. It's very, very clear. The language is explicit. That part of them is thrown into the lake of fire and consumed. Then, interestingly, it's consumed right there with death and hell itself. Is that new to you? Like, that's the Bible's reading. Go read it. Revelations 21, chapter 8. I'll wait. You see, the only thing that isn't completely consumed and transformed in the eternal fire of God is the devil and his angels, and those who take his false identity or worship his image. Where do they go? Well, it's not like they go in the lake of fire as the big hell. No. It says that they, in Revelation 14:11, they remain unchanged in God's immediate fire. The proximity of God to them is so close that it's an eternal torment. They literally have to live under the stare of God because they will themselves to be false. You see, Ozzie and MacArthur both face the same decision. Receive your true name or identify with the false identity, the image that is derived from the beast, the institutional powers. And both the institutional powers of religion and rock and roll are big ones. And folks, we have to remember that the good deeds bring on the fire of God as much as our bad deeds. Will the institutions of religion and rock and roll define these guys? Or will they surrender to the crucible and let the slag burn off in the fire of God? If heaven is here and it's in the midst of us, then so is Judgment Day right now. Who will we be? Who are you defining yourself as? Are you the beloved of God, or are you what you do? Are you what you want to become one day? Beloved of God, or an image derived by institutional power? Both men bore this image in this world, and in the judgment have to decide who or whose they are. Now, I believe, as a fan and follower of both of these men, and I don't know how many of my listeners can lay claim to that, I have a tremendous respect for John MacArthur and love for his work and legacy. Do I align with his fundamentalism? No, not at all. Would I disagree with him? Yes, I would take him to task on his exegesis, hands down, any day that he would entertain it. But he can't do that now. But I also have a love for Ozzie and his heart and his love for his people and his fans and what he does. If you've ever heard him play in a concert at the end of every song, all he says is, "God bless you, people." So I know their genuine hearts have been seen by the world. And when the veil parts and they see clearly, because we can't, it's really unlikely that either of them will value very much what they've done on this side of the veil. Seriously, they're going to look at each other humbly and apologetically. They're going to laugh at their own absurdity. And I believe they're going to rest together in the presence of Christ and celebrate their life in God. This isn't wishful thinking, folks. It's the rational conclusion to which the Bible leads us. If you doubt that, if you struggle with what I'm saying, please call me. Please, 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 please. Don't just judge me. Don't label me a heretic or something else. Don't run to your pastor who's going to wrap you up in his fundamentalism and make you feel tidy and okay again. If you disagree, get your Bible, give me a call, and bring it to the table. And let's talk. Let's go to lunch. Let's grab a coffee. Let's see what the Bible says. If I'm wrong, I will change my position, and I will thank you forever for showing me. And if I'm right, think of the liberty you'll experience by finally getting to feel and believe the gospel. The question is the same for all of us, folks. Will we believe the Bible or tradition? Well, if you're Michael Knowles, you already made your stands. You're going to believe tradition. You're going with Aquinas. You're going with a whole list of people who didn't really understand the world. I'm going with the Bible. And when I made the decision to go with that at a young boy, and then as an older young man, I can tell you it's led me out of institutional religion. And here I am now. I'm here for you. I serve you. I don't get paid by any of this. I do it out of the joy of my own heart. And I trust that it's taken me on the right path. I would never, ever want to go back. And I think if you hear God's voice, you would do the same. I think you already know that tradition, institutional religion, has not been good for the world. It's not that it hasn't done some good, it's just not, you know as well as I do, it's not good for the world. Fundamentalism in any form is a corruption of what is right. And so that means that for us, Judgment Day isn't one day in the future. Judgment Day is right now. Judgment Day is the day we decide to either be who we are in God as his beloved, or we adopt the image that institutional power would like to impose on us. And that means Judgment Day is closer to you than you realize, but so is God. God bless you as you contemplate these things.